Exodus 19, 1 to 6. Jehovah has a plan, or the plan of Jehovah. And the plan is a kingdom. A kingdom, 19, 1 to 6. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to Elohim, and Jehovah called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession, or my special treasure, among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a Kadosh nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So right from the very beginning, what was Jehovah's plan? What is Jehovah's plan? Exactly right. It's what it says. Yep. Holy nation, Kadosh. A set-apart nation, a nation distinctly different and set apart from every other nation. "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." So that's his plan. That's his objective. Bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them up to Mount Sinai, the beginning of the journey. And he says to Moses, "Tell this to the children of Israel. This is the objective that I have for them, that I'm going to make this motley crew a kingdom of priests unto me and a nation set apart from every other nation." The objective of Jehovah. Chapter 23, verses 20 to 30. Exodus 23. Howdy. Exodus 23, verses 20 to 30. And he says, "Behold, I am going to send an angel or a messenger before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary to your adversaries. For my messenger will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. But you shall serve Jehovah your Elohim, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land." Israel wanted a homeland. I guess we can understand that. Been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, no place of their own, except for the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses, under the auspices of Jehovah, brings them out into the wilderness. And so they want a place to call their own. They want to live in freedom and safety and peace, because they, especially the last generation or so, they only knew slavery. They knew bondage. They knew hardship. They knew that they had spent and were spending and looked like spending all their lives as slaves to the Egyptians. But of course, they had also embraced the gods of the Egyptians, multitudes of them, and to some large degree had embraced the lifestyle of the world that surrounded them, as many passages of the scriptures tell us, as they carried their gods with them in the wilderness and gave honor to them as well as to Jehovah. But they didn't understand really who they were or what Jehovah wanted of them. They weren't fully cognizant of the journey that was ahead of them or of the total plan of Jehovah for them until they got to the mountain. And even then, I'm quite sure there was a lot of things to assimilate that wouldn't have connected with everything that Jehovah was identifying and saying, this is the kind of people that I want you to become. This is what I want you to do when you get into the land that I'm going to bring you. This is how I want you to live your lives. And this is the objectives I have for you as a nation. I'm sure that none of these things were their objectives. I'm sure the Ten Commandments and all the laws of living and all the judicial laws and the social laws and everything that was being outlined, their worship and the sacrifices and all of those things that were being outlined, I'm sure this wasn't something that they could just understand completely and fully, how the ramifications of this was going to drastically and dramatically change their whole lives, their whole outlook, and how they interacted with the world around them, with one another, and with their God. It was a big, huge challenge. To assimilate all of that and is a major thing. If we had to assimilate all of that and then walk it and live it and understand it and know it, not possible. But Jehovah says, little by little, I will bring you into the accomplishments of everything that I have promised, and I will give you this land, and etc., etc., etc. But Jehovah was outlining before them that he wanted a special treasure, a special people, a nation different from every other nation that didn't look like any other nation, that didn't behave like any other nation, that had judgments and justice and righteousness and truth and relationships on a scale that nobody else had. And this he was outlining before them, that they would be different from all other peoples on the earth. And he says, because all the earth is mine, but you're going to be different from all the rest of the earth. And so you are going to be unto me a kingdom of priests, a set-apart nation, and there will be no other gods. There will be no other things to worship, idols, Asherim poles, pillars, stone mounds, altars, names of gods. Don't even want you to mention them. You're going to be so different from every other nation around you. And this objective was going to take a long time. 4,000 years. A time that is still in the process of being established today. That which he stated there has not been accomplished. Its objectives have not been fulfilled, and they are not what he wants them to be. But it is that which he will bring them into being, and says that that is what is his purpose and plan. So it's been a long journey. It's taking a long time for the Father to have a nation of people who reflect him as he is, and give witness and declaration to him to the rest of the earth as a people who reflect the New Jerusalem. That which is in the heavens has come down to the earth. And as he said to Moses, make sure you build this and establish this exactly as I have shown you. And don't deviate from it one iota. And that not only was their worship system, that was their lifestyle, that was their whole model of theocracy to all the world. It had to reflect who he was and his rule and his kingdom in heaven that he wants to place here upon the earth. So he began the journey of establishing this kingdom in their lives before the nations of the earth. In verse 20 it said, behold, I'm going to send an angel or a messenger before you to guard you along the way, to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Father has prepared a place for them. And I'm going to bring you into that place that I have prepared for you. So the plan and the place is this journey of life. And when we arrive, we haven't arrived. When they got into the Promised Land 40 years later, they'd arrived, but they hadn't arrived. They were there, but it wasn't what it had to be. There was still a lot of work to be done. Everything that he had said about the nations that inhabited that place that he had prepared for them had to be turned into his kingdom, and it had to reflect his greatness. It had to reflect who he was in the heavens. And so they arrived, but they hadn't arrived. They were there, but they weren't there. There was a journey, there was a plan, there was a purpose in him bringing them there. And much, much had to be done. We're working and developing, we're growing and establishing in the plan of Jehovah, our lives, the lives of Israel, anyone who identifies or is grafted into this plan and this purpose of Jehovah, there is this whole objective and purpose in life that we are part of the peoples establishing the plan of Jehovah, which is a 6-day, 6-year, 6-millennium plan. And Israel's entering the Promised Land wasn't the completion or wasn't the complete objective of the plan. It was only the beginning. I can, if I was part of Israel then, I can understand. Once we had crossed the borders over the Jordan into the Promised Land, now it's just a matter of driving out the enemy, getting rid of those whom Jehovah said, I'll go before you and we'll drive them out. We'll get them out of this place. Land of milk and honey. Done. But it wasn't quite like that. The Father, as we know, he had a long-term plan and a long-term objective. And he wanted this people to become a kingdom of priests, a nation distinctly different from every other nation, destroying every other god and name of God and reference and lifestyle and objective that has anything to do with anything other than Jehovah. But of course, we know that Moses didn't even get down from the mountain, and they've made themselves an idol, and they've entered into a fleshly lifestyle of celebration that brought about the death of thousands. So this was going to be a struggle to cause this nation to become a kingdom of priests and all that that entails and suggests, and a nation that is distinctly and absolutely different from every other peoples on the earth. And here they are, haven't even journeyed 1 mile from the first encounter, and they're just like every other nation already. So this isn't going to be an easy task, but this is the plan and this is the purpose of Jehovah. This was the beginning of the journey. I don't know if the mindset said, boys, this is going to take you a few thousand years, probably would have, the morale would have went right down pretty fast, wouldn't it? But it'll be a lot easier if you obey my voice and do what I ask. I'll be with you in a way that you don't understand, and things will happen much more easily. Oh, there was. Yes. Yeah. If only. It's always the big question, the if only. If only we didn't let the flesh get in the way. If only we didn't let the fear of man get in the way. This was going to take until the messenger or the angel of Jehovah of the old covenant became the Messiah of the new covenant. Father knew it had to take this course. This angel, this messenger that I'm going to send before you to bring you into the promised land, that messenger, that angel has to become the Messiah of the new covenant, which was something that, of course, they have no understanding or appreciation of until this messenger of Jehovah of the old covenant becomes the lion of the tribe of Judah of the book of Revelation. And until that happens, the journey hasn't finished. The plan can't find its fulfillment. And the nation of Israel has not become a kingdom of priests reigning upon the earth, because that's the objective, that they may reign. Revelation 5, 1-10. Just read it. So we keep it in the context. 5:1-10. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of Elohim sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for Elohim with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our Elohim, and they will reign upon the earth." There's the objective, there's the plan, and that is what Jehovah is going to accomplish. He said it to Moses and the children of Israel way back at Mount Sinai, and here at the consummation of the age, we find he's saying exactly the same thing again. The messenger, the angel of Jehovah, has become the Messiah, the King of the tribe of his tribes of Israel, and that from every tribe and nation he is going to gather them in. He's going to bring people in, and the purpose and the objective of bringing them in is that they may be a kingdom and priests to our God, our Elohim, and they will reign upon the earth. Why? Because this group of people will be different from all other peoples on the earth. They will be a group of peoples under the banner of Israel who hear his voice and obey it and are willing to be set apart and who will serve the purposes of their God exclusively, and they will reign upon the earth. You only reign because you've got someone to reign over, something to reign over, a kingdom to rule over. And there are going to be those who will rule and reign, and there are going to be those who will be ruled and reigned over under the auspices of this messenger that Jehovah spoke about at Mount Sinai. And so, until the Passover in Egypt becomes the Sukkot of Revelation, the journey is still on. The plan is still being unfolded. And the fullness and the completion and the consummation of the kingdom has not arrived until that takes place. Passover has to become Sukkot. The death has to give way to life and to the reign of the kingdom. Yeshua didn't come the first time to rule and to reign. He came to give his life a sacrifice as Saviour and Redeemer for the sins of mankind, in order that he has the right to rule and reign as King over all the earth. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 9. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. And I saw the Kadosh city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of Elohim is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and Elohim himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his Elohim, and he will be my son. But for the coward and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Etc., etc. And so the first has given way to the last, and Passover has become Sukkot, and the death and the opportunity to walk the path and the plan of Jehovah has been established and set in place, even as he did with Israel at Passover, bringing them out of Egypt at Passover, bringing them into the wilderness that they may journey to the promised land of Sukkot. And they were on that journey. And so we too are part of that plan. Yeshua has come, the Messiah, the new covenant angel of Jehovah has come and has paved the way and is leading us forth through the wilderness journey until we reach Sukkot, until we come to the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth, and the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, and we will be ruling and reigning. We will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So until the God of this world is replaced by the God of Israel, the end is not yet. plan is not fulfilled, and the kingdom is still waiting for the fullness of its establishment. So when the sixth day, when the sixth year, when the sixth millennium gives way to the seventh, it will be the consummation, and it will be the fullness of the Father's plan, fully played out, reaching its objective, and covering the whole earth, like the world has never seen. A world that they have no understanding of whatsoever. But of course, it's still the nation of Israel that tells the story. And she who is the nation among all nations, and who will reign over the whole earth as a kingdom of priests unto Jehovah. So that is the objective. That is the purpose of Shabbat. That is the purpose of every Sabbath. That's the purpose of the festivals. It's the purpose of everything that is stated here, that this nation called Israel will be the apple of his eye in the whole earth, will be a nation elevated above all nations in the whole earth. And they will be a nation that will rule and reign over all the nations as being under and in and the fulfillment of the kingdom of Jehovah. In those opening verses, verses 20 to 21 of Exodus 23, just a quick little highlight of what it said there again. Behold, I'm going to send a messenger, an angel or a messenger before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. So here we see the importance of this messenger that the Father is saying that he is sending to the nation of Israel to guide them. In order to achieve their objective, in order to be able to accomplish what the Father is wanting to accomplish, that they may be a kingdom of priests, a special peoples, a special treasure, set apart from all other peoples and nations, serving him completely. For them to achieve this objective, they had to be absolutely obedient and totally dependent upon this messenger. This is what Jehovah is saying here. Don't underestimate the importance of the messenger that I am sending to you. And we know that when Moses departed from them, Joshua and the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, the first person they encounter is this messenger. Joshua straps his sword to his side, goes out to meet this man that's coming before them. Who are you, friend or foe? I am the captain of the hosts of the army, of the Almighty. And so, if we want a picture of the Messiah who is to come, then we have a very good one here in these words of Moses, or Jehovah to Moses. He says that he will guard you, meaning he will protect, he will hedge you around, he will surround you with his power, authority, and ability to guard. He is saying that he will not let anything stop him from bringing you into the kingdom. This is what Jehovah is saying, by saying, this messenger that I send will guard you. In other words, he is the one that will make your journey successful and bring you into my kingdom, is what he is saying there. We know that Yeshua said, no one can take you out of my hands. you are safe and secure in me. So, I guess that's a pretty powerful thought, a pretty powerful statement of goodwill, encouragement, of well-being, a sense of, wow, from heaven will come one, from the Father's hand will come one who will guard us, hedge us around, protect us, and bring us into the kingdom. Nobody can stop us. But, of course, Jehovah went on to say, be on your guard. Same word, he will guard you, but be on your guard. Obey his voice. Be on your guard before him. In other words, hedge yourself around. Protect yourself from those things that would cause you to disobey, to not listen to his voice. Obey his voice, and the word is listen. You listen to do. That's the Hebrew of the meaning of the word to listen. You listen because you can't obey if you do not hear. Listen to his voice. That's Shema, yes. So you listen to obey. You listen to know what to do. You listen so you know how to please, how to follow, how to walk in the way that he requires. One must listen to the voice. So he says, listen to the voice, or obey, translated as obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him. So, guard your heart, guard your mind, guard your attitude, guard your flesh, so as not to be rebellious toward him and all that he speaks to you about. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him.
So would you say that transgression actually means disobedience?
Yes, it does.
In most places we see it?
I would think so. Mm. If you transgress, you're disobeying. Mm. You're not listening to the voice.
Because, mm. I mean, you know, like sometimes when you think about because it talks at lots of different places about transgressions, plural, and so you kind of think, you know, well, it might be this or it might be that or it might be that. But at the bottom line, it's just disobedience to his word.
It's disobedience to his voice. And, of course, the Ten Commandments are called the Ten Words. Mm. And throughout Scripture, it's always called what he speaks, what his voice is, what he says. We have it in written form, but that's his voice. So transgression is the disobedience to what he has spoken, yes, and said. So when he says guard your heart, don't be rebellious. That word rebellious means to provoke, to defy, or to embitter him. So it pays not to ignore his voice. Why doesn't it pay to ignore his voice and to act rebelliously toward him? Because he has the authority and the power of forgiveness. As he said there, because if you do, he will not pardon your transgressions. This messenger has the ability and the power to forgive, to pardon transgression and sin. It's a great picture of the Messiah who is to come. It's a great picture of the sacrifices on the altar that they are going to start doing when the temple, the tabernacle is built, and they start honoring and following these feasts. They are symbols of this messenger who pardons and forgives their transgressions. But if you are rebellious and don't listen to his voice and ignore him, there is no place for pardon. There is no place for forgiveness, because this messenger acts on my behalf to bring forth that place of relationship that you need to have with me. Forgiveness is in his power, and he has the sole rights alone in bringing about that forgiveness. So be careful how you relate to him. Yeshua said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's only relating this in the ears of his Hebrew Jewish listeners back to Mount Sinai and everything that was said to them as a nation. And he keeps saying these things that identifies him as being the one about whom it was spoken. If only they can identify and understand and make the connections to these things. Matthew chapter 7, verses 23 to 27. And I will then declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, what is that? Everyone who hears these words of mine, here in the Hebrew means to obey, to do. Everyone who hears means to obey, to do. Doesn't mean I just heard them, now I can do what I please. No, if I hear, I obey. If I don't obey, I haven't heard. So, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, or does them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. What was the rock? More specifically, what did he say here? Obedience to his words. That's the rock foundation of life. Obedience to his words is the solid foundation of life. And when the storms of life beat upon this house, which we are, this house will not collapse and be destroyed because we built it on the rock of obedience to his voice, regardless.
That would also then apply to us as a community.
Correct.
Rather than, I mean, it's great to say it's individual, but so much of what is here in everything is about the community or Israel or whatever. So for us, it's like, as a community, if we're obedient, when things come against us, as whether it's an individual as part of that community or as the community as a whole, there'll be that solidness.
Yep. Because everything he did say was to the community as a whole. Yes. So, yes, our relationships and our attitudes and behaviours to one another is exactly what it's about. Yep. 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And we know, of course, that the floods will come, the winds will blow, devastation will come. And he is saying to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel, tougher times are coming than you understand. But if you honour me and my words and obey me, then I will bring you, I will guard you, I will surround you, I'll overshadow you, I'll bring you into the place of the Father's promise, I'll bring you into your inheritance, I will establish you as a nation above all nations, as a people who are wherein the kingdom of Jehovah will be established. But it's based on his words. It's based on that which he speaks and which was said to Moses, do not be rebellious against this messenger, because he will be the one who is the forgiver of sin, and my name is in him. He and I are one. To rebel against him is to rebel against me. If you rebelled against him, you rebelled against me. And this is the message that is coming through. And the reason why Jehovah said that he said that is because my name is in him. He is not an ordinary man. He is me. I am him. This strange dichotomy of the Father manifesting himself as the Son. One and the same. And to rebel against this one, this manifestation of myself, is to rebel against me. He is Jehovah. Matthew 1:23. What is the name of this messenger? Read it for me.
Behold, the virgin shall be with child.
Yep, that's the one.
Emmanuel.
And shall be bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means Elohim with us.
Yep, Elohim with us. That's his name. And that's what Jehovah said to Moses at Mount Sinai. Do not rebel against this messenger, because my name is in him. He and I are one. And when Messiah comes, the messenger from Jehovah said, Mary, name this son Emmanuel. Name him, Elohim is with us. Jehovah has ascended to the earth in his son Emmanuel. He is among us. Luke 1, 30 to 33. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with Elohim. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Yeshua," that is salvation, Savior. "He will be great." Yes, it was. Now it's Yeshua. But it's one and the same thing, because what does his name mean? "He will be great, be called the Son of the Most High, and Jehovah Elohim will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." He's talking about exactly the same messenger, exactly the same people, with exactly the same purpose and plan. This is the plan, the purpose, the destiny of the nation of Israel, finding its fulfillment stage by stage, little by little, generation by generation. And so when Israel arrived in the promised land, they hadn't arrived, the journey had just begun. Because they were the heralds to bring into the world the messenger. And here we find this messenger turns up again, but in a form they didn't understand, in a name they didn't value nor appreciate. And Yeshua is trying to give them the understanding that he and I are one and the same. The messenger that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the land of promise, the cloud, the manna from heaven, the water from the rock, it was I. It was I in my various powerful forms of guarding, protecting, overshadowing, blessing, keeping. It was me on the journey with them in these various forms, bringing forth their salvation and their redemption, because they are chosen to be a kingdom of priests, a set apart nation, a people different from all other peoples in the earth, one who had this old covenant Messiah now being revealed as a new covenant Messiah, saying the same words, bringing forth the same message, declaring the same truths. Hear his voice, obey me, plant your life on a solid rock, because I will bring redemption, forgiveness, salvation. And in me you will become a kingdom, a chosen nation, set apart from all other peoples. Walk in my ways. So, forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary knew that the king of his kingdom had arrived. And the seed of this kingdom was sprouting in this new messianic age. And its day would come when it would fill the whole earth. Timing they never understood. The disciples asked, when will the kingdom be granted to Israel? It's not for you to know the times and seasons. Just be obedient to what I require of you. Same chapter, Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. Mary has gone to visit Elizabeth because the angel told her that she was having a child. And in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul exalts Jehovah. My spirit has rejoiced in Elohim, my Saviour, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me and set apart, Kadosh is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. It must have been quite a phenomenal experience for Mary as she goes to the home of Elizabeth and she begins to prophesy, declare these great things under the power of the Spirit. Probably not knowing what she was really saying, but here she was declaring the very purposes of the heart of Jehovah. And she identifies with what's happening in her body and what she was carrying in her womb. She identifies it with the promises that were made to Abraham and the forefathers and said, this is the fulfillment of that which was promised. The Father is doing something in the nation of Israel. Remember, this is a nation that Mary is living in under the rule of the Roman emperors and Caesars. And they have been ruled and reigned over by Greece and Babylon and the Turks and every other nation before them right up until this period of time. And now she knows that within her she is carrying the seed of the promise that was given to our forefathers, and here the nation of Israel is coming into its time and into its element, and I am carrying this thing. It was the continuation of the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and through to Moses. Same chapter, verses 67 to 80. Zacharias. And his father, Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, the baby was born, was filled. Zacharias was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be Jehovah Elohim of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his set-apart prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his set-apart covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in separation and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before Jehovah to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our Elohim, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance in Israel. So here is Zechariah. Bless you. Catch up. Judgment and opportunity and salvation begins with Israel in the nations of the earth. Well, judgment begins in the house of God, says Peter. And here Zechariah is prophesying about the greatness of his son John the Baptist, but he's prophesying about the greatness of the one of whom he would prepare the way for. And I don't know what was happening in the households of Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah, but they prophetically knew that the time had come for the Messiah to be revealed. And my son that has just been born, he's been dumb until the day of his birth, his mouth is opened, and first thing he does is prophesy about the greatness of the promises of Abraham and the prophets of old coming to pass in our time. And now it is the day of salvation for our nation. Deliver us from our enemies and all those who hate us. And now the time has come for our deliverance and for our salvation and our redemption. And that John the Baptizer was going to pave the way for that he would introduce the angel of Jehovah, the messenger of Jehovah, and he would become known to the people of Israel as their Messiah has arrived, and declare through Israel to the rest of the world the greatness of this nation, our Messiah has come. It must have been euphoric for the likes of this priest to understand that this is actually happening in my day, in my time, through my progeny, and this nation is going to find its place and their Messiah will come. And whatever that meant to them, it doesn't particularly matter what it meant to them, but they had their understandings and their ideals. But for us, it is the outworkings of the plan of Jehovah in establishing this nation to become what he always destined for it to become. But the journey was still great, the journey was still long. But here it was unfolding. It was unfolding. The plan of Jehovah is unfolding. Unfortunately, Roman Catholicism under Constantine and the popes usurped the place of Israel and tried to shut the nation down and their message from this very short time on. And the Father's perfect plan, they wanted to destroy that perfect plan. And they brought in an apostatized and false picture of the Messiah to the rest of the world. They brought in a false picture and understanding of the nation of Israel to the rest of the world. They wanted to shut down that everything that was Jewish, everything that was Israel, everything that was messianic, everything that was the God of the Jews was apostatized, was changed, was turned into something other than the truth of the real message of the plan of Jehovah. So we know that John the Baptist arose and he came and he said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." And he was pronouncing the kingdom of God is at hand because the king was about to be appointed and anointed by heaven on their soil. And the voice would ring out from heaven. The dove would settle upon him, and out of the cloud would come the voice. This was the king being established in his own kingdom, in the nation of Israel. This was the anointing of the king, the Messiah. This was the appointment of the king, the Messiah. Multitudes saw it and believed. Of course, the hierarchy didn't. course, the priesthood didn't. But there were multitudes that did and became followers of Yeshua, their Messiah. And therefore, be on your guard and don't anger him and obey his voice, for he alone can pardon your sin and bring you into the fullness of the purpose. We'll leave that there. What was Daniel shown when he was an exile in Babylon? He was shown a rock being cut out of the mountain that would crush every other kingdom until it filled the whole earth, and this kingdom was eternal, established forever. And so here is the even a nation destitute from their own land, exiled under the slavery of a Babylonian king. Daniel given the understanding in 70 years, a remnant will be sent back to build the temple, and that this embryo of re-establishment was the truth, that out of this embryo of re-establishment would come a kingdom that would smash every other kingdom and fill the whole earth. What an amazing vision and understanding. Here is a destitute nation in bondage and slavery in a foreign land with no hope other than God getting back to their land, and he has this vision of the end times and a kingdom cut out of the mountain that's going to smash every other kingdom that comes against us. It's going to destroy every other enemy that has ever touched us or speaks against us for eternity. And he was looking into the future and saying, doesn't matter what nation comes against us, it doesn't matter how many peoples hate us, it doesn't matter how surrounded we are, this messenger will guard us, protect us, overshadow us, and if we honor and obey his voice, we will find the fullness of blessing and his kingdom will fill the whole earth. And he's talking about his own nation and his own Messiah. And that journey and that promise and those truths are still in enactment today until we get to the book of Revelation, when the same things will keep on happening. It doesn't matter who arises against them. It doesn't matter what people say, believers, unbelievers, Muslims, Hindus, Christians, anything. Doesn't matter what anybody says. The truth of this is still going to take place, that this nation, Israel, is the apple of my eye, is a special treasure. They will be established as a people different from all other peoples of the earth. He doesn't even say nations to Moses, he says peoples. All the peoples of the earth are mine. And he's saying, doesn't matter what any other people say, in any generation of all time, you will be to me a kingdom of priests, reigning and ruling over all the earth, and I will protect you from every other enemy that comes to destroy you. If you don't obey my voice, if you don't follow my commands, there's going to be a lot of hiccups on the road. There are going to be a lot of troubles and problems because your rebellion has brought devastation and difficulty and destruction. But the end result will be that as a kingdom, we will reign together. We will rule together, and every nation and every peoples will bow the knee to you and your king. That's the plan of Jehovah. And it hasn't changed from the day of Moses until the present and until we hear the trumpet sound. And all those who are part of his kingdom will rule and reign with his people as part of his people, and they shall be to me my sons. Yeah. It's good to know that the plan hasn't changed.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what we're told, the plan hasn't changed. It's never changed, it's never been different. And it's on time.
Yep.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the truth of the prophetic. We thank you that you raised up your prophets of old to declare your word to all generations, and that, Father, not one word shall fall to the ground. But everything that you have said will find its fulfillment and purpose in the earth, and the day will come when once again you will, Father, fulfill before the eyes of all peoples of all the earth your greatness, that there is no other Elohim, no other God, no other man who can change or bring to naught that which you have said will be. This nation, Israel, will be the head and not the tail. They will rule and reign, and all others will bow the knee before them and their God and declare that God, creator of the heavens and earth, is the God of Israel and of nobody else, and all must become one with them and their God. So, Father, we thank you for the power of your kingdom, which will be a kingdom of righteousness, justice, and truth, based on love, the loving kindness of an eternal Father. And we thank you and praise you for Yeshua the Messiah, the sacrifice lamb, who becomes the Lion of the tribe of Judah.